Those of you who were here this morning know that I started a sermon, and I'm going to review it real quick for those that were here but weren't in the auditorium. My subject for this morning and tonight was how to be the friend of God. It's wonderful to have friends. It's wonderful to have Jesus as our friend. And as we talked about this morning, it's wonderful if God could say about us, as he did about Abraham in that verse that we read, James 2:23, that we are his friend, that we are a friend of God. And as I mentioned this morning, the stories of the people that are in the Bible, and again, they are flesh and blood, human beings just like us. And face the same trials and heartaches that we face. And God put their stories in the Bible so that we can learn from them. They are our example, and we need to examine their lives and see how they interacted and connected with God, and where they were a success, like Abraham was. We need to do some of the same things that he did. And so my points for today are: Abraham was called the friend of God. It ought to be our desire, every one of our desires, to have that same thing said about us. And if we do the same things that Abraham did, God will call us his friend. And this morning we covered one of my 4 points, and that was that Abraham obeyed God without question. And we reviewed the call that Abraham got from God to leave his home and go to a place where he didn't know where he was going, that God said, when you get there, I'll tell you that you're there. And Abraham obeyed without question, without doubt, without arguing with God. He just packed up, got up, and started traveling in the direction that God told him to travel. It says in John chapter 15, verse 14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." And this morning I mentioned 5 simple things that God wants every person to do. He wants every person, first of all, to get saved. He wants them to ask Jesus to be their Savior. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And again, if you believe that God loves you and is not going to ask you to do anything except for your good, you'll want to be obedient. And it is to your good that you get saved. It is to your good that you trust Jesus as your Savior. And hopefully everybody here tonight has done that. You know for sure you're on your way to heaven because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, if you want to be a friend of God, that's what you need to do tonight. Tell God you know that you're a sinner, you understand there's a penalty for that sin, that Christ paid the penalty when he died on the cross, and ask him to save you. The Bible says he'll turn no one away that comes in faith and asks for Jesus to save him. And then I said the next thing that he wants us to do is to get baptized. Again, identify with Christ. Just show everybody that you're on his team. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And then I talked about reading the Bible. About it's the Word of God. Study to show thyself a workman that needeth not be ashamed. That it's God's book. And if we really believed it was the Word of God, our instruction manual, we'd spend more time in this book. And then I talked about coming to church. And again, you're the Sunday night crowd. And so I don't need to spend any moments on that, but we need to be in this place. We need to be here. And then I talked about witnessing, about telling other people about Jesus. And I'll just tell you tonight, those are simple things. None of those things are hard. None of those things. I mean, if God came to you and said, "Hey, I want you to be a missionary, and I want you to go to the far ends of the world. I want you to leave your home, leave your family. I want you to go over there and serve me." That'd be hard. These things that God, I talked about this morning, are simple things, are things that God expects and wants for every single person. And we, and I'll make this point again when I get to my second point, we need to learn to obey God without question in the simple things, so when the hard things come, we have a habit of obedience. I mean, I got to the point when I was growing up, I got whooped enough that when my dad told me to do something, I just did it by habit. I didn't have to think about it. I mean, until I was a teenager, and then things fell apart. But, I mean, I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to debate about it. I mean, when he told me to do something, I just did it. I mean, he formed that habit in me. And that's the way it ought to be. When God tells us to do something, and we know it's God telling us, and when we read something in this book and he speaks to our heart, we ought to just get in the habit of saying, "Okay, you told me to do it, I'm going to do it," and get about doing it. And the other thing I just want to add tonight, and I was thinking about this, you know, as parents, we just have an expectation that our children are going to obey us. I mean, that's our expectation of them. And when they don't, yes, we have to discipline them and sometimes punish them, but we don't understand why they don't just obey us. I mean, we're their mom and dad. We love them, and we wouldn't tell them anything that was wrong to do. We wouldn't tell them anything that was harm for them to do. In fact, the things that we're telling them to do, we're doing it in love. We're trying to teach them what they need to be, and we just don't understand sometimes when they rebel against those instructions why they would do that. I think God feels the same way about us sometimes when we are disobedient to Him. He says, I think he sets up in heaven, I just don't understand. I love you. I wouldn't ask you to do anything that wasn't good for you. I just don't understand why you can't simply obey me. And if we want to be called the friend of God, we have to learn to obey Him without question. Second point, and so I'm going to start on my last 3 points tonight, give you the finish up the sermon. We need to let God, and Abraham did this, Abraham let God make his choices. He let God decide for him. You remember the story of Abraham and Lot. God had blessed them both and had given them many, many animals. And the Bible says the land was not able to bear the animals altogether. And so their herdmen, the people that kept their flocks, started fussing with one another. And Abraham came to Lot and said, hey, we're brethren. It's not good for us to fuss. And by the way, that's still a true principle today. We're brethren. It's not good for us to fuss. We need to learn how to get along. And I'm so glad that God's put a spirit of love in our church that we're getting along. And I praise Him for that. I pray for that. And I just hope that we'll continue to figure out under God's direction and leadership and with the Holy Spirit's help. And by the way, Satan uses this over and over and over again. And there's been a couple situations that he's poked his finger here and pokes his finger there. And with the Lord's help, we've been able to, you know, to handle those things and are actually closer, I think, than when we started. But we need to get along. And so Abraham came to Lot and said, now look, it's not good. It's not a good testimony for us to fuss like this. He said, Lot, you choose. Abraham was the oldest. He could have said, hey, Lot, I'm going over here, you go over there. But Abraham had learned to let God make his choices and to let God, through Lot, through this situation, determine which direction that he was going to move. And so he said, Lot, you make the choice. You decide which piece of property or which direction you want to go. And you know the story. Lot looked at Sodom and Gomorrah and the well-watered plains in that direction. And he said, well, I want to go over there. And Abraham said, fine, you go over there, and I'll go over here. Now, Lot should have said, oh, no, Uncle Abraham, you're the smartest one. You decide. But Lot made a choice, a convenient choice, a choice that was based on the priorities of the world, not the priorities of God. Well-watered plains, I'll have good crops, I'll have good cattle, and I'll be able to handle what goes on in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'll be able to live close to those people, and it won't affect me. Wrong, 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 wrong. We need to watch who we hang with because they will affect us. And if they're in sin, and brother, I'm sure Brother Leonard, I haven't listened to the Sunday school lesson yet, but when he talked this morning about one of the ways we know that we belong to God and know Him is to stay away from the worldly influences, that is still true today as it was in the day of Lot. He should have run as far as he could from Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead, he got close. And Abraham said, God, I'll go in the direction that you want me to go. I will let you make my choices. And you point me where you want me to go. And if Lot wants to go over there, then I'm taking it from you that you want me to go over here in the opposite direction. And that's what he did, and he was blessed. He was blessed. We need to let God make our choices. You see, God can see what's at the end of the road. We can't. We can see maybe the next couple steps. But we don't need to make our decisions based on the next couple steps. We don't need to make our decisions based on what's convenient now. We need to ask God's leadership and let Him help us make the choices that we make in our life. He knows what's best for us. He does. He knows what's best for us. And if we let Him guide all of our decisions, we could be called a friend of God, because that's what Abraham did. And I think Abraham, in the smallest decisions, just like I will encourage you tonight, you ask God to direct you in the smallest of decisions, and when the big decisions come, you'll know how to seek His will, find it, and do it. And God, look, God doesn't put us up in situations where we have to make big decisions. He puts a bunch of little ones in front of us, seeing if we're going to seek His will, seeing if we're going to be obedient to what He tells us to do, and so doing, train us as to how to seek His will and find it, so that when the big decisions come, we will have had enough practice and enough faith in Him to say, okay, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. You got to show me. And then be willing, whatever He comes back and says, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. And again, if we believe that God loves us and wants the best for us, why wouldn't we let Him impact all our decisions? I mean, all of them. Every single one of them. Why wouldn't we let the Lord determine what we watch on TV? Or what we listen to on the radio? Or what we read? Or who our friends are? Or how we spend our entertainment time? Why wouldn't we ask the Lord's leadership in all of those things and learn how to find out His will, so when the big decisions come, like, well, what job do you want me to take, or where do you want me to live, or what college do you want me to go to, or who do you want me to marry? I mean, when those big decisions come, we will have had enough practice in the little ones so that we can know how to get a hold of God, find His will, and get in the practice of just doing it. Of just doing it. So, Abraham said, God, you make the decision. I'll go in whatever direction that you want me to go. And Abraham was blessed and was called the friend of God. Number three, Abraham had a concern for others. A concern for others. One day, God came to see Abraham. God said, I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. The cry of the wickedness has come up before me. I'm going to go down to check it out, and if it's true, I'm going to destroy him. And Lot, at this time, had moved into Sodom. And Abraham intercedes. He was concerned about his nephew. He was concerned about Lot's family, Lot's household. He said, Lord, what if there's 50 good people in the city of Sodom? You're the righteous judge of the earth. Surely, if there's 50 good people, you won't destroy the 50 good people by destroying the city of Sodom. And God said to Abraham, you're right, I won't do it. If I find 50 good people in the city of Sodom, I'll spare it. And Abraham, and you know the story, Abraham said, well, what if there's only 5 missing? What if there's only 45? And God said, I won't do it for 45. And Abraham said, well, what if there's only 40? I won't do it if there's only 40. What if there's only 30? If there's 30, I'll spare the city. What if there's only 20? If there's 20, I'll spare the city. And Abraham said, I know I've gone too far, but I'm going to ask one more time. What if there's only 10? What if there's 10 righteous people in Sodom? You won't destroy those 10 righteous people with all the bad, will you? I mean, you're the judge, righteous judge of all the earth. That'd be far from you to do. And God said, well, okay, if there's 10 there, I'll spare it. And again, you know the story. God went there. The two angels went there. There weren't 10 righteous people. They pulled 4 out. One of them looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. And so 3 righteous people in the whole city, and God spared them. And even though they didn't meet the requirements that Abraham and God agreed to, He spared the 3. And again, that's not my point. My point is that Abraham was concerned enough about his nephew that he was willing to intercede on Lot's behalf with God. What if there's 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? What if there's 10? You're the righteous judge of all the earth. Surely you wouldn't destroy 10 righteous people as you destroy the city of Sodom. And God said, you're right. I won't. If I find 10, I'll spare it. We need to have the same concern for others that Abraham did. Abraham did not want those he loved destroyed. And it needs to start in our families, with those that we call family, those that we call kin. We need to have that same concern that Abraham did, that says, I don't want any of my relatives, I don't want any of my loved ones, I don't want anybody that's associated with my family to be destroyed and go to hell. And we need to intercede on their behalf to God. And we need to just like Abraham did with God, we need to give God reasons why he should save that person. Pray for him. Say, well, preacher, you don't know my family. I've talked to them over and over and over and over again, and they don't want anything to do with the things of God. You know, God can change your heart. He can. You think somebody that's in your family is beyond hope? Remember, you have a God that works miracles. And he can work in the life of an individual that's prayed for enough to bring that person, at least give that person an opportunity to know that he's face to face with God. Now, that person can still say no, because God gives every person their own free will. But you can bring them face to face with God and give them an opportunity to ask Jesus to be their Savior. The Bible says that God's not willing that anybody should perish. Not one. He didn't want anybody to go to hell. And if we're going to be his friend, we have to have that same heart. That same heart. That we want nobody to go to hell. And that's why Candy and Bev were so excited. I mean, we start putting in these little kids' heads. From the time they're crawling around on the floor until their time they're 4 years old and they leave Candy's class, and we tell them about Jesus and ground them in the fact that Jesus loves them. And then Brian gets them in the junior church and preaches to them week after week, Jesus loves you and Jesus died for you. And if you'll come to Jesus, you can be saved. And then they get to be a teenager and they come in here and they hear the same thing. Same thing they heard back there, they heard back there, they hear in here. It's not four different messages. It's the same message. We're talking about the same Christ. We're talking about the same salvation. And we put it into their heads from their time, their little bitty crawling around until they get in here as a teenager and a young adult. I just got to believe that God will work. I just got to believe that God will work. And we can see them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so Abraham was called the friend of God because he learned how to obey without question. He let God make his decisions. He had the same concern for others that God did. And then number four, he didn't hold anything back. Nothing. Jameson, this was what our Sunday school lesson was about this morning. You remember, Darren, what Abraham's son's name was? Jameson, you remember Abraham makes a Sunday school teacher feel good, doesn't it, Brother Leonard? Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah 99, and Sarah was 89. God came to him and said, you're going to have a little baby. Remember what they did? They laughed. And that's what the name Isaac means. They laughed. And they had a little boy. God said, I want you to name Isaac, which means laughter. Isaac grew up. One day, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to offer him for a sacrifice. How old was he? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I think he was old enough that he understood what it was to sacrifice to God. I think he understood and had been with his father before as they'd taken an animal and a knife and wood and fire. And they built an altar and put the wood on the altar and then tied that animal up and laid him on the wood and then took a knife and killed him and drained all the blood out and then set him on fire and offered that sacrifice to God. And God said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Now, this was the son that was promised. This was a son that God had said, through him, I'm going to use you to bless the whole earth. Through Isaac, this is the son of promise. And again, no argument from Abraham. No debate. Bible says he got up the next morning, took Isaac, a couple servants, a donkey that they put the wood on, a knife, a torch with fire on it, and went to the mountain that God told him to go to. It was 3 days away. When Abraham could see it, he said to the two servants, he said, I want you to stay here, and Isaac and I will go on by ourselves. And he put the wood on Isaac's back. He carried the flame and the torch and the knife. And as they were going, it finally dawned on Isaac that something was missing, because he'd gone with Dad before. And there was something missing. He said, hey, Dad, we got the wood, and we got the knife, and we got the fire, but where's the animal? Where's the animal that we're going to sacrifice? And Abraham said, well, God will provide himself a lamb. He'll provide himself a lamb. And so they got up to the mountain, and they built an altar, piled up some stones. I think Isaac, as he had done before, helped his dad pile up those stones. And when I get to heaven, I want to talk to Abraham about the conversation they had on that mountain. I don't think Abraham had to take Isaac by force. I don't think he grabbed him and tied his hands behind him and tied his feet together and forced him to lay on that altar. I think Abraham talked to his son and said, Isaac, I don't understand it, but God told me to offer you as a sacrifice. And I told these two boys this morning, I think Isaac held out his hands and said, okay, Dad, go ahead and tie them together. Lay me on the altar. And you know the story. God, he tied Isaac up, laid him on the wood, picked up that knife, and was ready to drive it into his heart. And Jameson, you remember what he heard at that point? A voice from heaven that said what? Don't hurt him, right? Said, Abraham, Abraham, don't hurt your son Isaac. I just wanted to see if you would give him to me. I just wanted to see if there was something in your life that you love so much, you wouldn't give it to me. And you proved to me that you would. And then they noticed the ram that was caught over in the bushes. And Abraham untied Isaac, went over and got the ram, and tied it up, laid it on the altar, plunged a knife into that ram, drained out all the blood, and then burned it up. And again, my point, last point is, there ought to be nothing in our life that we wouldn't give to God if he asked us to give him. Nothing. Nothing. The talents that we have, the wealth that we have, our children, our grandchildren, whatever he wants. If he says, I want you to give this to me. Say, and I told the boys this morning, I said, you know, God does not ask your dad or your parents to sacrifice you today. He wouldn't do that. And he would never, God, I don't believe God would come to any person and say, hey, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him on an altar. But I believe God might come and say, hey, I'm going to call your son to do something that's going to take him away from you. I'm going to call your daughter to do something that may take her away from you. You might not get to see her very often. And she's going to be in a place that's not as comfortable as home. I may call your grandson or your granddaughter to do something. And we need to have the same spirit that Abraham said, God, whatever I got's yours. Whatever I have is yours. If you want it, I will freely give it to you. Without question, without argument, without doubt, that God knows what he's doing and that God loves us. And what he asks us to do is part of his plan for our life. Abraham was a friend of God. And we read over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this morning that says he was God's friend forever. Forever. Because he learned how to obey. He learned how to let God make his decisions. He showed the same concern for others that God did. And he held nothing back. And if we want to be God's friend, if we want him to say, up in heaven, I can just see, I think there are people gathered around the throne. I think they have a good time in heaven. I do. I think God sometimes punches Peter or Paul in the side and say, hey, you see that little girl down there? She's my friend. She's my friend. And what a wonderful testimony that would be if God could point to us and say, hey, Peter, you see that guy? You see that girl? They're my friend. My friend. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the examples that you put in this book that we can learn from. And I pray that we would learn from Abraham. I pray that we would learn that faith without works is dead, that Abraham had faith and he showed that faith by what he did. And I pray that we could learn to do the same thing, that we could learn to be obedient without question, that we can learn to let you make our choices, that we could learn, Father, that there's nothing that we should hold back from you. And so I pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight. I pray, Father, that again, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus, that they'll understand that they need him. He's, as Brother Chuck quoted a moment ago, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And I pray, Father, if there's just one here tonight, doesn't know for sure they're saved, they'll come to the only one that could save them, Jesus. And I pray for the many Christians that are here. I pray that you'd work in our life and do in our life what, you know, needs to be done. And we'll be sure to give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.